Okay, we are recording. We are in Genesis chapter 6 tonight. Last week we did go through Genesis chapter 5 and we read through Genesis chapter 6 verses 1 through 8. But I am going to reread that. I'm not going to go over much of it, but I want to reread it just to tie it in with tonight's study. So if you'll just bear with me and I will read quickly, so you need to listen quickly, okay? Now it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all of whom they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made the man on earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood, make rooms in the ark, and cover it inside and outside with pitch. This is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above, and set the door of the ark in its side. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. And behold, I myself am bringing flood waters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark. You, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you, and of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark, to keep them alive with you, and they shall be male and female. Of the birds after their kind, of animals after their kind, and of every creeping thing of the earth after its kind, two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. And you shall take for yourself of all food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them. Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him. So he did. What an incredible task before Noah. Just a little quick review that in this chapter we see that men began to multiply. It says the sons of God took daughters of men for their wives. Now, and we talked about this last week, there are those in the Christian camp who believe that the sons of God were Seth's sons, okay, and that the daughters of men were Cain's daughters. That is not what I believe. Now, there's also a part, there's a camp that believe that it was fallen angels who had disrobed themselves of their angelic self, and they came and they took the daughters of men. And I showed you last week the references. The first mention of sons of God is in Job, and in the Old Testament men are not called the sons of God. Adam was called a son of God, but after that they're sons of Adam. And in the New Testament, when we're born again, then we're called sons of God. But sons of God in the Old Testament referred to angels. And so we also see that this is a global thing. It is, so, you know, if you hear the thing that the flood just happened right there, that's not true. It is a global flood. We're going to get into that next week when we actually talk about the flood. And I'm going to give you the actual size of the ark next week instead of the cubics, so that you don't have to worry about that. I'll tell you the size of it. It was large. So it was a global thing that was happening when men began to reproduce, and we'll talk about that next week, about the destruction and how many people died in this, and when the flood comes, it's going to be from the time of Adam to the flood, it's 1,675 years, because we read about Adam, we read about Cain, then we read about Seth, then we read about Noah, and so we're condensed, and we may think that it hasn't been that long, but it's been 1,675 years. And so man is not confined to one place. Man has spread out across the face of the earth. Remember, before the flood, all the land was connected. They could walk and they can travel. And it says that when these sons of God came and they took these daughters of men and they entered into them, it means that they had sexual relations with them, and they produced giants in the land. And what Pastor Mark alluded to last week is that if you remember when Satan came as the serpent and he told Eve, he said, oh, well, God didn't really say that. And then when God came and he told them, he said, now this is what? He cursed the serpent and the earth is cursed. But he told Eve, he said, now because of what you've done, these are the repercussions for what you've done. And he told Adam what his repercussions were. But he also said there was a prophecy of the from Eve that there would be a seed that would come forth, a capital S, that would come forth and he would crush the serpent's head. So Satan heard that. He was standing there and he knew what God meant, that Eve was going to bring forth a son who would destroy him. And so from that time on, Satan has set out to destroy, and I'm just going to use the term the seed of the woman. And you know, I'm not saying that she has seed, but you understand what I'm saying. And so his desire has been to pollute it. And so with Cain, he already had Cain, right? Cain was following hard after him, and so were all of his offspring. And then you have Seth, and it says after Seth was born, then men began to call on the name of the Lord. And we talked about that. It's not that they just began to call on the name of the Lord. It's that they began to preach, for lack of a better word. They began to proclaim God's name again, and they began to put it out there again. And so here you have what I believe are fallen angels. Now, if you want me to explain this to you, how this happened, I cannot explain it to you. I cannot tell you how a fallen angel could, you know, come and be with a human being. And as I was thinking about this, and I'm not comparing these angels to God at all. I don't mean to be disrespectful or anything. I had not discussed this little issue with Mark to see what he thought about it. But I thought about Mary. She is a human, and the Holy Spirit overshadowed her. And what she carried was divine. It was fully divine. It was God incarnate. It was God putting on skin. And it was fully a man, but it was fully God incarnate. And it's not my desire to lead anyone astray, but I did have that thought. And I thought, we don't know all of the ins and outs of God's creation. But I believe that the Bible is clear. I don't believe that it's cloudy or gray on this issue. I think it speaks very clearly. And if you don't agree with me, this is a point we can agree to disagree on. Okay? But as the way I'm teaching this, I believe that it was Satan and his fallen angels coming to pollute mankind so that there would not be that seed that would crush his head, that would stop him from what he was trying to do. Because what was he trying to do? He was trying to ascend higher than God. It was his desire that he would be God and he would be worshipped. And he did not want that Redeemer to come. In verse 4 of chapter 6, there was something that had, you know, kind of puzzled me for a while. And, you know, it doesn't matter how many times you read the Bible, you always see things new. It says, there were giants on the earth in those days. In what days? In the days of Noah. In the days that Noah is living. And also afterward. That word afterward, excuse me, I would underline it. because I want you to just, you can turn or you can just write it down. I'm going to turn to Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13, verses 32 and 33. This is when the children of Israel were being led out and they were coming to the promised land. And Moses was sending 12 spies into Canaan to spy out the land and tell them what was going on. These were the spies that came back. And this is what 10 of the spies, this was their report. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. What there we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak, came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight." And Pastor Mark also alluded to the fact that I would mention to you in Exodus, when God speaks to Moses and he tells him that you're going to go into the promised land and I want you to destroy all of the ites. You know, you can go back and read every tribe that he was talking about. He said literally wipe them out. And it seems like a lot of people want to accuse God of being cruel and accuse God of being like someone like Hitler or someone like Stalin. But that's not true. These were polluted. They were polluted. It says afterwards, and this is the time when the fallen angels again came in. And so there were monstrosities there. But it wasn't just that the human line was polluted. They were so wicked. They were so wicked. God knows the heart. God knows the heart of a baby. God knows the heart of a child. God knows the heart of an adult, a young adult, an old adult. There's no heart that he does not know, because if he did not know the heart, he would not be God. Okay? Let's not try to limit God. Let's not make false accusations against God until we read the whole story. Right? Because it is his desire to redeem mankind. And you can look in Jude 6, and it talks about those angels that had disrobed themselves. So anyway, we're going to come on down now to verse 8, where it says, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." And we talked about that last week. You know, we ended with grace. Praise the Lord. Now, what does that mean, that Noah found grace? That word grace means kindness to an inferior. Noah is inferior to God. He's not on the same level with God. So God extends grace to him, right? You know, a king can extend grace to subjects that are in his kingdom, those who are inferior. So God is extending grace to Noah. And it has, we're going to see as we read through this, in verse 9, it talks about Noah being a just man and perfect. This is the first mention of righteousness. It says that that he was a just man and that he was righteous. A just man means righteous. This is the first mention of righteousness, and it sets the standard. I want you to hear this, that righteousness comes by faith. How was Noah righteous? He believed God. God spoke to him. He believed it. It was nothing that Noah did. It wasn't that he sat down and determined that he would be good. But he heard what God said. He believed God, and God called him righteous. And for all of us who have asked the Lord Jesus to save us from our sins, confess that he is the Son of God, we are righteous. Now, when I look in the mirror, do I see a righteous Maggie? No, I do not. Because, I mean, you may see me sometimes, rare occasions, when I might mess up. But I see me all the time when I mess up. I see all of that stuff, and I'm looking in the mirror, and I do not see a righteous person. But I have confidence in the Word of God and confidence in what Jesus did, that I'm righteous. Just because I believe. Just because I believe, not because I'm right, but just because I believe. and what He has done for me. That is what has saved me, and that is the grace that He has extended to me, and He says that I'm righteous. God says that He was perfect. That word does not mean perfect in the sense of what we think of perfect. It means that He was blameless. It does not mean that He was sinless. Because Noah needed to be saved, didn't he? He had to go in the ark to be saved. And so, because we know that Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So even Noah had sinned. Noah had to have the grace of God to be saved. But it was by faith. I want you to see that even in the Old Testament, from the beginning, that it is faith. That you put your faith in God. And that's what Noah did. It says that he walked with God as Enoch walked with God, his great-grandfather. This is how he manifested his righteousness. He followed the example of his great-grandfather. He called on the name of the Lord, and he offered sacrifices. And we remember that Enoch was a prophet. It says that, I'm getting a little bit out of place, but I want to just read verse 22 to you again. It says, thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did. You know, I read that, and I don't know about you, but that certainly, it strikes a chord with me every time. You know, I would like for that to be recorded for me, the end of my life. But I mean, I've not done everything. And do you realize that Noah lived a long time? We're going to come to the end of his life and look at the years that he lived. And what God recorded right there doesn't mean that it's his entire life, but it's when we're walking in faith. You know what's amazing to me about God? God sees everything. He knows everything. Isn't this a wonderful thing that He recorded about Noah? He said, thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did. And you will see when it comes to the servants of God, those who have faith in God, God records that faith. He records it for us to come along and to read, not to feel condemned. That's not to condemn me. That's not what God wrote it for. But it is encouraging me. It is to encourage me. And it's also recorded in chapter 7, verse 5, he did all God commanded him. And 2 Peter 2:5 says he was a preacher of righteousness. Hebrews 11:7 says that Noah by faith, being divinely warned, he began to do what he did. Faith is to trust God without terms. That's what it is. You just trust God. You believe God. There are times when, you know, when you hear the message, when you hear it, there is a time when we get saved, right? We can all say that we heard it and we believed it and faith rose up in us and we trusted. And then there is a faith then after that that began to walk the life. It's not necessarily that same faith that got you saved. You see what I'm saying? I don't know if you want to call it levels of faith or different kinds of faith, but I'm saying then there's a faith to walk. And we're walking along with the Lord, and when we truly surrender to the Lord and we're following after the Lord, and I think Pastor Mark talked about this in a sermon, you know, we get up in the morning, we're so excited, and we trust Him, and we believe Him for things, and we ask God for things, and it seems like He just answers our prayers just so quickly. And it's just like we're just on this honeymoon. I don't know how to describe it. Or we're just little babies being taken care of. And then God begins to say, come on, I want you to stand up and I want you to start walking. And what He's doing is He's stretching that faith and He's growing that faith. He's taking you from a baby faith to a toddler faith to a child's faith to a teenager's faith, young adult faith, that He can bring you to a mature faith. See, those are stages that we go through. So don't become, stay encouraged in it, that you grow in your faith. And when He says He takes you from faith to faith. And so, you know, Noah, by the time God had spoken to him, he had a great grandfather who had been, raptured, caught up. He had a great grandfather who had talked to him. And I would think that Methuselah had talked also. I think he must have been a man of great faith. And then I think probably Noah's father, Lamech, was a man of great faith. And Noah had all of this. He had this lineage of great faith. And this is what I'm saying I believe probably was. And so here is a man, when God is ready, that he's ready. He's ready to do what God wants him to do. And so Noah's faith was ready for when God said that. I know that I'll use Pastor Mark as an example. He's sitting here. I'm not doing it behind his back. When he was a young boy, he believed God to save him, and God saved him. He had a grandmother, his dad's mom, who had great faith. He was very close to his dad's mom, his grandmother, and spent a lot of time with her. And she was always open to share her faith, you know, and his parents had always raised him in church, and they had always had him around people of great faith. And so those people were speaking, and he was listening, and God was preparing him. And then God spoke to him sometime when he was a little boy, and he was calling him to be a preacher. And he said yes. He had faith to say yes then. But as he grew and his interest grew outside of those things, then he began to have other interests. You see what I'm saying? And so he still had faith to believe that Jesus was Lord and that God had saved him, and he still had faith for those things. But he didn't have faith to go and follow through with that call. And so things in his life, God wasn't there with a cattle prod. He wasn't there just badgering him or anything else. He let him go. He let him explore some things. And he still had faith in God. But then there was a time in his life when God saying, I'm ready. And I think that he was kind of not wanting to listen to God. Not desiring that path for himself. God said, all of your life, I've been preparing you for this. Now I need you for this. And so God brings him to a place where then he has the faith for it. And then he begins to walk in it. Do you see what I'm saying? There are times we have great faith. There are times we have the gift of faith. And then there are times that we have that day-to-day faith. Does that make sense? Am I making sense to you? We trust God, and then there are times when God calls us to do big things. Now, you know, there's only been one Noah. There's only been one Moses. Only been one ark. Only been one parting of the Red Sea. There's only, you know, those things. Only been one deliverance of the children of Israel. We know that they were taken into captivity, but there's never been another deliverance like what Moses did. In other words, God has people who do things, and he prepares them for them. And we think, oh my gosh, if I could just be like that, why don't we just be a Christian? God is already, before the foundation of this world, he's prepared good works for each one of us. They're all different. They're all important. We will not see the importance of them until we stand before him. And he starts handing out those rewards. And you may think, I handed out those water bottles every year and only saw one person come to the Lord. Oh, Lord. And then when the day comes and God calls you up before him and you stand before him, and maybe nobody in the church helps you. There's just a little handful of you just handing out those water bottles, and you stand before the Lord. And, you know, you're thinking, I just didn't do anything, God. I just didn't do anything. You know, I just didn't do anything. God, he just pulls back the curtain, and you see 25,000 people who got saved because of those tracts and those water bottles. You go, but I didn't see that. God said, you didn't need to see it. You just needed to be obedient to what I called you to do. Yeah. There is a series of books. Is it The Christian Armor? Am I right? The Christian and Complete Armor. And a pastor wrote that book, I think, back in the 1600s. He wrote three volumes. Excellent reading. And he pastored a very small church, and it was during the time that Christians were being persecuted. It was in, was he in Belgium or Holland? He was there. And so when the pilgrims began to come over here, they told him, they said, come with us. Don't stay here. You're not free to do this. And he told them, he said, I cannot. I cannot go. God has called you to go, but God has not released me from these. He had a small flock, just a small congregation. And they said, they can get someone else. You need to come with us. And he said, I cannot do that. I cannot leave these that God has entrusted me to. Now, the pilgrims, we read about the pilgrims. We hear about some of their names all the time. And we think, oh, what courage they had. What courage this man had to stay in the face of persecution. And God gave him these three volumes that have been read for hundreds and hundreds of years to equip the Christian to go on. But he would not have known that or had that had he left, if he fled. Now, it was not wrong for them to flee. God called him to stay, and he was at a place that he had the faith to trust God to stay. And so, you know, faith is important for us. And then we see that Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And these sons are out of order. Oh, I just want to tell you, Shem is mentioned first because he's the most important, and we're going to see as we study through the book of Genesis. Japheth is actually the oldest, Shem is the middle, and Ham is the youngest. And we will see that in Scripture. But Shem, the name means renown. Means renown. Ham means black or hot. And Japheth means fair are enlarged. Fair are enlarged. We read earlier, and also in verse 11, it says, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Corrupt. Corrupt means corrupt is when something's corrupt, it's through and through. There's nothing good in it. And it also means destroy, destruction, and violence. There was lawlessness, and it says all flesh, animals also. We talked about that last week. Do you remember what the command was that God gave to man and what God gave to the animals? He told them to multiply after their own kind. Everything was to multiply after its own kind. And he told Adam and Eve, he said that they were to multiply, to fill the earth, and to have dominion over it. To fill the earth. They were not to fill the earth with violence. They were not to fill the earth with lawlessness. They were not to fill the earth with corruption, but that's what they had done. Now remember, they were rulers over the earth. They were rulers over everything in the earth. Every animal, everything that, and so here it was, and so that God says that the earth was filled. Remember, I told you it had been 1,675 years, and men and women were living hundreds of years. Now, as I was reading, you know, if we live 70 years, it said a woman's reproductive time can be 35 years. We don't want to be having babies for 35 years, but... But you know, there some women do have the capability of it, you know. And I was reading some stories, and I'll share some stories with you, even in modern day, how some women have had 27 babies, and some women having babies at 69. Then lock me away. can't imagine. Yeah, and so... And her husband's only 65, you know, he's a little bit younger than her. So. But the earth was filled with violence. It was filled with violence. And Noah was, he was telling everyone, he said that there was a flood coming. He began to preach to them. And if we look at verse 13, let's see. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Now that was the word that God had given to Noah. This was the word that God had given to Noah. This is what Noah was preaching. This was his message. There's corruption, there's violence, and God is going to destroy. There was time to repent. There was time to repent. And I know we read that said that, you know, that 120 years, God was giving Noah 120 years to preach this message. He was giving him 120 years to build this ark and to have it ready. And if you look back and you say, oh, well, Noah was 500 and then he was 600 when he enters the ark, that's only 100 years. It doesn't record exactly, but Noah had to have been in his late 400s. When he was called to preach this message. And so he would have started preaching this before he began to have his children, before he began to have these three sons. So when these three sons were born, Noah was preaching this and he was preparing an ark. So they were born into a family that was already preparing an ark. And all of mankind was becoming corrupt. All flesh. And when I say that, the enemy, our enemy, which is Satan and the fallen angels, they come in to corrupt mankind. And verses 14 and 16, they tell us about making the ark and what he's supposed to do. And, you know, let me turn to Deuteronomy. You can just write this down if you want to. It's just one scripture. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2. Let me see. This is, it says, you shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. We're not supposed to take away from the Word of God, and we're not supposed to add to the Word of God. Now remember, God had already given, this is the Word that God had given Noah. The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. That is the Word. He is not supposed to add to that Word. He is not supposed to take away from that Word. He is to preach exactly what God has given him to preach. And he was not only that, he was supposed to do exactly what God had told him to do. God had given him the exact measurements. Do you remember another time when God gave someone the exact measurements? When he told Moses, when he was to build the tabernacle, he gave him the exact measurements. And it says that Moses did everything that God had told him to do. So had Noah. He did everything when he began to build this ark. He built it exactly with the instructions that God had given him. And I thought this was interesting. All ocean-going ships today are designed and engineered and built in the same proportion as the ark, as far as the length and the width and the height. And there was one that was not. Do you know which ship that was? It was the Titanic. Exactly. They built it too high in comparison with the length and the width. I thought that was interesting. Yeah. Yes. And they said that not even God could sink it. He was told to use gopher wood, which is an incorruptible wood, to put pitch inside the ark and pitch on the outside of the ark. And pitch is it means to cover. That word means to cover. The Hebrew word for pitch means to cover, and it also means atonement. So here you have is the first mention of atonement. And it says, remember the little chart I gave you about body, soul, and spirit? Our atonement is complete with the Lord. He covers us on the inside and the outside. They were to put one window and one door. One window and one door. Let me read something to you. Remember, one window, one door. Jesus said to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. There is only one window, John 14:6. There's only one window and one door for us. There's only one way to God the Father, and that is through Jesus. Jesus said there's no other way. I said it's incorruptible. Incorruptible. Sorry, it's incorruptible. Now let's look at verse 17. And behold, I myself am bringing flood waters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. Now he is not mincing words here. He's not trying to make you wonder, did he say that? Did God really say that? God really said that. And something else I want you to see here. First of all, he tells Noah how he's going to destroy the earth with the flood waters. Also want you to see that he said, I, God, there's no such thing as Mother Nature. It's I, myself, God. I'm going to do this. This is not some freak accident. This is not some freak storm. But this is I, myself, God. I am going to do this. He makes it very clear. You know, God does not leave things unclear for us so that we have to question or that we have to entertain thoughts from Satan to come and cause us to doubt. In verse 18 is the first mention of covenant. This is where God tells him that he's going to establish a covenant with him, that he will establish a covenant with Noah, with his sons, with Noah's wife, and with Noah's sons' wives. And covenant, it means a compact made by passing between pieces of flesh to cut a covenant. That's in the Hebrew. A covenant in the Greek means an arrangement, a testament, or a will. Definition of covenant, if you want to write this down, and I'll repeat it for you. A covenant is a bond of blood. It involves commitments with life and death consequences. At the point of covenant, inauguration, the parties of the covenant are committed to each other by the process of blood shedding, bonding through sacrifice. A covenant is a bond of blood. It involves commitments with life and death consequences. At the point of the covenant inauguration, the parties of the covenant are committed to each other by the process of blood shedding. Do I need to repeat it one more time? Okay. A covenant is a bond of blood. It involves commitments with life and death consequences. At the point of covenant inauguration, the parties of the covenant are committed to each other by the process of blood shedding, bonding through sacrifice. We think about the old covenant. There was an old covenant. There was a covenant that God made with Adam. And we think about the new covenant, Jesus, the last Adam. He's not the second Adam, but he is the last Adam. And he says, but I will establish, and that word establish means confirm, where he's talking to Noah in verse 17, but I will establish, I will confirm, the Lord confirmed an already existing covenant. I want to just mention a few Adams that are in the Old Testament. We have Adam, the first Adam. This is Noah. He is the second Adam. God enters into a covenant with Noah. Then there's the third Adam. There's Abraham. God enters into a covenant with Abraham. There is Moses. God enters into a covenant with Moses and the people of Israel. And then there is David. Remember that God covenants with David? And listen to me before you get ready to throw stones or look at me cross-eyed. The Lord confirmed an already existing covenant. And what we have here are reestablishments of the first covenant with Adam, and they all fell pointing to the last Adam. The original covenant with Adam is repeatedly confirmed with replacement Adams, so that there is essentially one covenant, old, until Jesus, the last Adam. There's essentially one covenant, but as God makes covenant, and each time he does, he reveals more of himself. All covenants are progressive. Each reveals more about the Christ to come. As you look, it just builds. And every time God confirms the first covenant with a new man, he adds more revelation until the final revelation and Jesus comes and transforms the old covenant into the new covenant. And if you guys have some questions about that, we'll go back and I can repeat it for you. Each new covenant was a resurrection in a more glorious form of the previous one and pointed to the new covenant. Each covenant, Adam, falls, but another covenant comes forth, a resurrection. All covenants are of divine grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Part of the church thinks the old covenant is law and the new covenant is grace. You hear a lot of people think that when you start talking about the Old Testament, that's all law. Now, we've already seen grace right here before the law was ever given, the law of Moses. We've already seen grace here. We're going to see grace with Abraham before all of his descendants come and before they're given the law at Mount Sinai. And we know that God has laws, but when people say law, they're thinking about Mount Sinai. The truth is, all covenants are of grace and all covenants include law. God has never, ever done away with his law. Never. Jesus never broke God's law. When he came, he fulfilled the law. Now, the laws that the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes all accused him of breaking were the laws that they had made. Man's law, not God's law. Okay? The characteristics of the Noahic covenant reinstates and confirms the covenant of creation. Genesis 9, let's look at that real quick. Genesis chapter 9, verse 11. God says, "Thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." The four seasons are established in this covenant. That's in Genesis 8:22. Remember, I think we talked about this with global warming, as we have heard a lot about. And, you know, when people talk about that, I'm not saying that the world's not getting warmer. I'm not saying the world's not getting colder. I'm not saying we might have a hot summer or a cold winter. What I'm telling you is that God's Word says, if you just look at 8:22, let me just read that real quick. "While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease." So you know what? Just stand firm on that and don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of the weather. You cannot be afraid of those things. God says that it's not going to cease. You're going to see a seed time and a harvest time. You're going to see cold weather. You're going to see the summer, the winter. God established these, and the seasons have not been done away with. And that's part of it. Divine grace in Genesis chapter 6, verse 8. We saw that where Noah received grace. You see the family covenant with you, your sons, your wife, your sons' wives. That's in 6:18 and 7:1. "Because Noah is righteous, his entire family experienced deliverance from the flood." In the new covenant, you have household salvation. I know you've heard Pastor Mark talk about that, talk about household salvation. And, you know, when they say that if you go and you minister to a child and you win a child to the Lord, you won a child to the Lord. And if you go and you minister to his mother, you win a wife to the Lord and a mother to the Lord. But when you go and you minister to the head of the house, the husband, you've won a household. Because they will follow him. There was a family in Georgia. I did not know them, but the pastor, he had spoken at our church at revival. And there was a family in the community, and the father had been a horrible drunk all of his married life. I don't know for how long. And he had, I I can't remember how many children he had. He had quite a few.
He had a,
yeah, he had a house full of children. They were all adults, and he had grandchildren. He had never been a good example, never taken them to church. And so the children, they were not followers of the Lord. They were not like their father. They had not turned into drunkards. He'd been a drunkard and a wife abuser all of his life. And this pastor, he went to this man. They were in the community. He was new to the community, and they told him about this man. He had gone to this man's house, and he began witnessing to him. And he led this man to the Lord. And that first Sunday when he came, he led him to the Lord in his house. And the first Sunday when he came to church, I think they said it took like 3 or 4 pews. He brought his entire family. Oh, no. His entire family got saved. Everyone got saved. Every one of his sons, his daughters, their wives, and his grandchildren. Every one of them got saved. Now, you know, folks, sometimes I'm like, okay, Lord. But God knows. God knows. And he's good to all of us. No matter where we are, no matter what our plight is, God is good to all of us. And he knows. So we always want to go for that dad and bring him in. Household salvation. The covenant line goes through the descendants of Shem. We have a preservation covenant. And that's where he talks about preserving this earth and the seasons. And that's in, I'm going to give you the scriptures and you can write them down. Genesis 9, verse 11 and verse 15. Psalm 93, verse 3, and Psalm 96, verse 10. These are scriptures you can go back and read, maybe for your devotion. God made covenant with the earth, and it will remain. God made covenant with the earth. Now, he said, I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to flood you again. Now, there have been floods in different places, but there's never been another global flood. So God made a covenant with the earth. I'm just going to read this scripture for you. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. And saying, what is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for the fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. And this shows us that that God made covenant with the earth, and it will remain until this judgment comes with fire, but never water again. The preservation of human life, Genesis 9:1, and the issue of capital punishment. Capital punishment enters in Genesis. It's in Genesis chapter 9, verses 5 through 6. With the Noahic covenant, God delegated the authority to man to deal with murderers. Under the new covenant, the institution of human government is fully endorsed, even to the extent of capital punishment. And that's in Matthew 22:17 through 21, and Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. And I know that can be a dividing line for a lot of people. There are those who do not agree with capital punishment, and there are those who do. And so everyone is entitled to their own belief. Okay, I don't even want to argue that with you. Covenant and blood. In the Noahic covenant, though man is permitted to eat meat, he was not to eat blood. The blood represents life, and the shedding of blood represents death. And so when we get to this, we're going to see that God allowed the eating of meat. There was no eating of meat until after this, until after the flood. Though Noah took both clean and unclean animals into the ark, only clean animals were sacrificed to God as burnt offerings. And you'll see that there were, he talks about two by two, but then he'll tell you that there were seven of some animals. Genesis 8:20, Noah's altar is the first altar mentioned in Scripture. The sign and seal of the Noahic covenant, do we remember what that was? It's the rainbow. Every time we see that rainbow, you know, it's a wonderful thing when we see the rainbow, because we remember then that God will not flood the earth. But we also remember that there was judgment, and that's why that rainbow is there. The sign and the bow in the cloud, it's an archer's bow, and the bow is a weapon of judgment. Compare the flaming sword of the cherubim of Eden. The archer's bow, judgment, is seen as the rainbow, mercy, after the storm. And I thought this was interesting, that in the Old Testament, when you talk about a cloud, it's in reference to the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, in the covenant presence of the Lord. And it's just interesting that when Noah and his family, and they were entering into that ark, when the storms were coming, and the cloud, and when the storm clouds were coming for Noah and his family, it was salvation as they entered into the ark. But it was judgment for the world. It was judgment for the world. Although the Noahic covenant arises out of a time of great judgment, it establishes a hope that the purposes of God in creation will be fulfilled through the covenants of redemption. Not only man, but the entire universe shall experience ultimate deliverance from the curse. And that's in Romans 8:22. And in verse 22, will we see where God tells him that he's to bring into the ark, and he's to have, you know, food for himself and his family and food for the animals. And next week we're going to talk about the size of the ark. We're going to talk about how he was able to bring all of the animals in the ark. And we're going to have a little conversation about that. We'll talk about that. But we're going to end with verse 22. Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him. So he did. And Noah was obedient to the Lord. And this handout, I thought this was a really good handout. I found it in one of my commentaries. And it talks about the conditions of what this was. You know, something interesting that I had never seen before, that before the flood, if you look at all of the things that were going on, one of the commentaries pointed out that there was no idol worship. That doesn't come until after the flood. All the men and women and people were concerned about were their own selves. They were just concerned about themselves, concerned about eating, concerned about drinking, lustly pleasures. I want to stop now so that we can take some questions, because I just want to ask you some questions. I know it won't be recorded on here. So if you answer, if you respond, right? So I want to close out this session, but I have some things I wanted to say. So we can just close out and get some questions now.